We ask you, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to be still. To be still and know that you are with us. To be still and rest in your presence. Fill us with your peace. In every breath we take, fill us with your spirit of peace. By your Spirit, teach us something of who you are. To give us that knowledge and the wisdom that is beyond thought and beyond words. Moses was looking after the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led it to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame blazing from the middle of the bush. Moses looked. There was the bush blazing, but the bush was not being burnt up. Moses said, "I must go across and see this strange sight and why the bush is not being burnt up." When the Lord saw him going across to look, God called to him from the middle of the bush. "Moses, Moses," he said. "Here I am," he answered. "Come no nearer," he said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I am the God of your ancestors," he said, "the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses covered his face, for he was afraid to look at God. There's a very strong connection between God and nature. And one of the special things that we see in that piece, the first time Moses had a personal experience of God was when he was doing the ordinary things of his life. He was a shepherd and he was minding the sheep. But in the doing of his ordinary things, he was attentive and aware of his surroundings. And it's because he was attentive and aware, he was alert to when God would show himself, when God would reveal himself to him. And this has always struck me as being very important in our searching for God, that we somehow expect to find him in the ordinary things of life, that while God is beyond our thought and beyond our understanding, there is something about God communicating to us in the ordinary experiences of life, and he is there to be felt, to be seen, and to be heard in some way, not necessarily seen with the eyes of the body, but with the eyes of the heart and the soul, and to be heard with the heart as well, to be heard at that level. And one of the important things about discovering God is that sense of awareness, but also a sense of respect and reverence. Reverence for the place where we're living, reverence for the world that God has created. And that's why God says, take off your shoes, because the place where you're standing is holy ground. And that's a very strong instinct in some religions. I think the Muslims do it. They take off their shoes outside of the mosque. But also Catholics in India do it. If you go to a church in India, have any of you ever been to India? Yeah, I was in India about 10, 12 years ago. And it was fascinating to see outside every church there was an area for shoes. And everyone took off their shoes and went barefoot into the church, because based on this, the place where you are standing is holy ground. And somehow it's about allowing our own bare feet to touch the holiness of the place where we are. It's actually a very interesting feeling just to go barefoot into a holy place. There is something very reverential about that. And so these two things are important: the reverence for the place, the attentiveness to the place. And then the other thing is the desire within oneself that the Bible speaks about, you know, the Psalms that you hear read at Mass on Sundays. They often speak about the desire that's in the human heart for God. One of my favorite ones is in Psalm 63. O God, you are my God, for you I long, for you my soul is thirsting. My body pines for you like a dry, weary land without water. Now, as words, it might not make a lot of sense, but if you think in terms of desire within yourself, you know, and some John of the Cross is one of the great mystics of the Catholic tradition, and he speaks about desire for God in a very poetic and beautiful way. But he says that at the heart of every human desire, there is the seed of a pure desire for God. So it's like every hunger, every thirst, every deep desire within us is somehow calling out to God, to the ultimate experience of life. And I suppose even when you are in love with somebody else, even in that desire for the other, there is something of a desire for God in that. Not that it bypasses the other, but it's within us all. And all of these desires that we experience do speak of the desire. Another lovely one that I like is, show me your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is beautiful. To let your soul kind of stir with these kind of sentiments and desires. Our creed, which we say every Sunday, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And that's the focus of tonight's session, is God as Father and creator, the creation of the world. And the very first, the Bible, of course, is the book for us of Revelation that introduces us to God, that teaches us who God is. And the very, very first words of the Bible in the book of Genesis say, "In the beginning, God created heaven and earth." That's the first line of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the gospel speaks about the beginning as well. I'm very fascinated by this beginning that it speaks of. I'm very fascinated by outer space and the universe. I think it's an incredible reality to contemplate. But in the beginning, I often think of, what is the beginning? What is it like, that beginning? And the Gospel of John talks about, in the beginning was the Word. And we speak of Jesus being the Word of God. Jesus, it's like God says, and Jesus is that Word. We use those terms. It may not be clear, but you get used to the language of it. Jesus is the living Word of God. And there's a lovely letter. I'm very fond of Saint John, one of the apostles, and he wrote a gospel and he wrote a letter, but he had a very, very strong relationship with Jesus. And in his first letter, he speaks of Jesus in these terms. He says, "Something which has existed since the beginning, that we have seen with our eyes, that we have touched, that we have watched, the Word who is life, this is our subject." There's a great sense of closeness. You know, these people walked around with Jesus. They saw him, they heard him, they felt him. You know, they probably hugged him. You know, they felt his presence. I mentioned last week about John leaning near to the heart of Jesus. But again, it's that thing that Jesus somehow belongs in the beginning of everything. And this is one of the mysteries of our, we speak about God as Father, that Jesus, the Son of God, is God, and there is the Holy Spirit. And that they somehow existed before everything came into being. And how do you understand that? That there's a line in the book of Sirach which says, "The sum of all our words is, he is the all." You can say all sorts of things about God, and I spend my life talking about him. And I know at the end of it that you can't really say except that he is the all. I thought of my God and I sighed. The thing I sent you earlier on WhatsApp is this. It's a famous icon. It's one of the great attempts to understand the reality of God. They talk about icons being written rather than painted. It's very, very sacred art, and it's done by prayer and contemplation. A lot of time and effort goes into it. But this guy, Andrei Rublev, was Russian. He lived in the 14th century, I think. And when Russia was in a bad state spiritually, I think, he decided that he would write this icon for Russia so that the people of Russia would gaze upon it, and that they would be brought together in gazing upon it. And that's the meaning of icons, is not that you study it as art, but that you actually sit still and gaze on it. and you let it communicate to you something of the meaning that's hidden within it. So that's one of the reasons why I sent you that link, and that there is a nice explanation of this icon, and you'll have the picture itself on your phone if you want to sit, or if you want to bring it up on a computer screen, which is bigger, you know, you can see a bigger version of it. But again, this is based on an experience in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, the first book, when Abraham had this experience of three angels visiting him. And again, what's very interesting is that Abraham's response to the arrival of these strange visitors was one of profound reverence. We're told that Abraham bowed to the ground to do them honor, because that's the instinct, that's the kind of the best instinct to have in the face of life, to kind of approach life with reverence and to approach the stranger with reverence. And somehow in that, Abraham had this experience of God. And it seemed to be one of the earliest expressions of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the Bible. The text in Genesis chapter 18 speaks about each of them individually, and then it speaks about the three as one. It talks about them in terms of one person, and that's the mystery of the Trinity, that you have three in one. And but anyway, look at it when you go home, or sometime, it doesn't have to be when you go home, and just maybe take a little time looking at it, and ask God to communicate to you something of the reality of who he is. And one of the important things, again, also in relation to understanding God and experiencing God, is silence. Now, I'm sure at home, silence can be difficult enough to get. But if you can kind of grab moments of silence, and it doesn't actually need to be a long time, but you can have maybe a minute silence even in a day, and just look. And see what touches you. But there's a very interesting thing about the Hebrew language, and all of this comes to us originally in Hebrew. We speak about in Christianity about the Alpha and the Omega. Have you heard of those two things, the Alpha and the Omega? Jesus speaks about himself in terms of the Alpha is the beginning, and the Omega is the end, that he is the beginning and the end of all things. But in Hebrew, the word is for Alpha is Aleph. And apparently, it has no sound. It's one of these strange things in language. It has no sound of its own. It needs to be attached to something else. And when you think about that, it's almost like he is saying, I am the silence before the world was created. It's a very interesting kind of thought. We're so used to sound being the meaning, but silence can be the meaning. And who was I talking to? We're talking about music. Oh yeah, I met a couple the other evening. They're artists, and they were talking about when you look at a picture, that it's often the empty space in the painting that speaks most profoundly. And the other thing they were saying is that some composer said the silence between the notes in music is very, very important, because if it was all noise together. So somehow, if you can think of silence in those terms, the space between the notes of the music that you listen to, the music that you make within yourself, and know that within that silence, then God is speaking, God is communicating. I remember when I did the Camino, and I'm pretty fond of silence, but it's interesting. It can be hard enough to get absolute silence, even when you like it. But I was in this church along the way one morning, and I walked up to the front of the church. Everybody was going around admiring the fabulous paintings. I find too many paintings in a church a distraction. But I went up and I just looked up at the tabernacle where the Eucharist is kept. And I just stood there, and I'd say it was about 5 minutes, and it was an experience of sheer silence. It was an incredibly beautiful moment of silence. And what I knew within that silence was that God was communicating something to me, but I had no idea what it was. But I was actually happy just to know that there was a communication, and I didn't need to know what it was, either in words or in thought. And perhaps that's how love is. Love is a communication that often is not expressed in words. It's expressed in so many different ways. You know, when you hold your child, the love that stirs within you is beyond words. Things like that. But anyway, the thing is that this God in that place in the beginning, in eternity, created, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it's very interesting. Science for a long time discounted the idea of God creating. They talked about the Big Bang. But apparently in recent years, and I have another website that I'll send to you that talks about this, and it's very interesting that they now accept, or a lot of scientists accept, that something from outside made the Big Bang happen. And in Catholic theology, particularly now with Pope Francis, it's seen that there is a harmony between creation and the Big Bang. It's like when God said, "Let there be light," that there is this big explosion of light, and that's the beginning. That's when everything begins, and that's like billions and billions of years ago that happened. But that somehow, even though the Bible talks about God created, and he said, "Let there be light," then he created all the various parts of the world. And it's done in 6 days. In the Bible, it's done in 6 days. But an interesting thing that's said in the Bible about time, that one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. So that when we speak in terms of 6 days, you can be speaking about six eras or ages or, you know, whatever. But that God did create the world, and that it's quite acceptable to think of God in terms of let there be light and the Big Bang happens, and then that he's involved in the evolution of everything right through the whole process. I've never had a difficulty with that myself, but it's just interesting that there's a kind of a coming together between science and Christianity. Another lovely thing, the movie that's about Stephen Hawking, what's that called? It was out recent.
The Theory of Everything?
The Theory of Everything, it is, yeah. Like, you know, he was an atheist, and some say that he believed towards the end of his life, but I don't really know. But there's this beautiful moment in the movie, and there are two things about him at this point. Is one is he doesn't believe in God, and the other is that he doesn't dance. And himself and his girlfriend are at this party, and she's a believer. She became his wife, and she was a strong believer. But they're standing on this kind of veranda looking up at the stars. in the night, and she starts to quote the book of Genesis. She begins, "In the beginning was the word." No, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And she goes on with that, and he's kind of captured in that, and his response to it was to say, "Shall we dance?" And I just thought that's a real, whether he believed or not, that's a real spiritual moment, a real spiritual movement, that somehow the very thing that he couldn't do or wouldn't do somehow opened up within him just by the power of this word that she spoke and by the power of her belief. And of course, dancing is a very, very important part of the Old Testament tradition. Dances, the Psalms always talk about dancing up to the temple of God. It's a very, very strong thing in the churches in Africa. And there's a lovely piece in the prophet Zephaniah that talks about God himself in terms of dancing. He will dance with shouts of joy because of you as on a day of festival. So like the movement of God and you being a dancer, you know what it's like. I'm sure everybody dances in some way. And there is something about dance that's very, very special. So somehow when you're going around the place, to try to keep looking for connections between your reality, the place where you live, the place where you walk, the place where you look. And, you know, I love down by the sea, for me, is a very, very powerful place to see and feel the presence of God. But to be looking at that, to be looking for that. And the founder of the Palatine, St. Vincent Pilotti, I belong to a community called the Palatines. And the guy who founded us, he has a lovely meditation in a book called God, the Infinite Love. And he's making the connection between the things of life that we experience all the time. And he says about God, he says, "He has given us light so that we may aspire thereby to understand and contemplate forever that inaccessible light, which is God." And again, that's something that the scriptures say about God, that he is inaccessible light. And yet somehow we are called to that light. He has given us the darkness of the night, which aids our sleep after a day's work, so that we may prepare for the eternal rest in heaven. He has given us sweet scents, so that we may elevate our souls to the eternal sweetness of God and in God. He has made different sounds so that we may fall in love with the eternal canticles of glory in the splendor of the saints. He has given us innumerable varieties of delicious food and drink so that we may fall in love with the eternal joys which are in God. And so like the ordinary connection, and I love doing this, don't do it all the time, but I love doing this. If I taste, I went out for lunch on my own the other day and I decided to have a dessert. And it was the guy, the waiters offered me a warm chocolate brownie with either ice cream or cream. And then he looked at me and said, "But would you like both?" And I said, "I'd love both." So I sat there on my own, looking out at the sea, eating this. And it's like you're tasting the delight of God. It's like it connects with God. And so maybe when you have time to be aware, eating something that you love eating, to sort of think of that in terms of you're tasting the delight of God. The Psalm talks about taste and see that the Lord is good. Or when you drink something that you like, just to savor it and know that you're tasting something of heaven in that. So that there's such an intimate connection between all of these things and God, that he's not separate from us. He is separate from us in that he exists in himself, but he's intimately involved in everything. And the final thing in creation, the Genesis chapter 1 goes through the 6 days, and then it comes to the sixth day, and you have God saying, "Let us," and again this is like a hint at the Trinity. We call Father, Son, and Holy Spirit the Trinity. God says, "Let us make man and woman in our image and likeness." And then it says he created them, male and female, in the image of God he created them. And so this is the high point of creation. This is God's best work. This is where God shows himself best. It's in the human person, made in the image and likeness of God. And there's that lovely expression where it says God planted a garden in Eden, the Garden of Eden, which is paradise. And I'm sure we've all heard of paradise, think of paradise. The idea of paradise as a place of perfect happiness, perfect harmony. And the Garden of Eden is just that, that God, we're told, walked in the garden with Adam and Eve, the first two that he created, and there was harmony between them. And there was harmony between the man and the woman. And there was harmony between the human beings and the creation. And that harmony broke down after what we call the fall, but that'll be another day's work. But that's what was offered from the beginning, that there would be harmony between God and human beings, that there would be harmony between human beings themselves and between human beings and the earth that they are given to inhabit. And it says there that God put them in the garden to till it and to care for it. And you may or may not be aware that Pope Francis 3 years ago wrote a very important document called Laudato Si, which is based on Saint Francis. Saint Francis had a great love of creation. He talks about brother sun and sister moon. There's a movie about that. But Francis, talking to the children in the school the last day, they had a great sense of how Francis could talk to the animals. He was so connected to God that he was able to communicate with the animals. But that somehow we are called, and it's a central part of the Christian calling, is that we care for the earth. And so the whole movement of ecology and saving the environment is a very important part of who we are. And Pope Francis sees that as a very central part of being a Christian, that we do everything that we can to care for this earth. That it's not just an added extra, but that it's very central. I suppose one of the things that I would be cautious of, I was in the parish I was in Dublin when Pope Francis wrote this document, we decided to set up a group called SAGE, which was Shankill for, you know, for a greener earth. And it was an ecumenical group, and there were people who weren't religious and that. There was a tendency in the group to separate it from faith. And, you know, that's something that we have to be careful about in life, that we keep things integrated and that we don't cut ourselves off from our spiritual roots, or that we don't cut life off from God, who is the source. And it's very important then to try to keep that in mind. We are God's, this is God's earth. How we treat it affects how we treat God and how we treat each other. So I think that's all I want to say, but it is very important, I think, in our own spiritual development, that we have this sense of ourselves being created in the image and likeness of God. And one of the things I think that happens to us so so early in life is that we that gets damaged, it gets hurt, it gets, you know, whatever happens to it. And for there are levels of our life where we are not sure of the actual dignity that is ours as men and women. And God would want us to work on that, to, as much as possible, to go beyond anything that suggests we're less than we are, that we have an extraordinary dignity in the eyes of God, and that is to be developed. This I've said to people very often on retreats, that you should look in the mirror at yourself and just acknowledge that you are the image of God. That when you're looking at yourself in the mirror, you're looking at an image of God. And there's something essential about your person. And the fact that everyone is different and unique is also significant, because it means that I am expressing something of God's image that nobody ever in history or ever to come can do. And likewise for each of you, that you are a once-off expression of who God is. We use the phrase, I don't know if you use that here, the spitting image. You're the spitting image of your father, spitting image of your mother. You are the spitting image of God. And that's important to take in. What's difficult for us is when we look at ourselves in the mirror, and I see that I'm losing my hair, and I see how white it is, and I'm kind of sometimes taken aback. You look at yourself and you want to change how you look, and yet God would say you actually don't need to change. You can if you want to, you know, you can do yourself up, but the actual there was a thing on Facebook a couple of years ago about no makeup selfies. Did any of you come across that? Yeah, you didn't do that?
I know on Facebook.
Oh yeah, okay. I used to be, and I'm not, I don't have a personal thing anymore, I left it. But it was fascinating to see all of the women who posted pictures of themselves without makeup. And I did a video, a slideshow of some women that I know. And I put the song, oh God, my memory for music. It's something about just the way you are. Which was out about 10 or 11 years ago, and I know it well, but that God sees you and admires you exactly as you are. And what one thing I've discovered about myself, I'm not a morning person, but it came to me some years ago in the morning when I was struggling with the start of the day and all tossed, and how you are at the beginning of the day. And it struck me that God sees me like that in the morning and admires me in that state before I do anything to make myself presentable. And so that's an important thing, that even in moments maybe when you feel that you're not at your best, or you feel even that you're at your worst, for God, you are still beautiful. You are to be admired, and you are a reflection of who He is. And that's true of a gorgeous little baby, and it's true of the man on the street and it's true of the oldest person who has lost their youthful looks, but to God, you are eternally beautiful. And it's important in the journey of faith that we take that. Nobody can make you realize that, only yourself. And it's a life's work, because we are an ongoing work of art in the hands of God. So that's all I want to say for now.